The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, Well, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for a short message. Peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you may remember the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. We've all heard it. We all kind of get it. We've all been there. We all start feeling like old dogs sometimes when somebody tries to teach us something new. But you know, I saw a brain study recently that said that it's actually not true. There is no reason that a person, unless they are deteriorating mentally, that they can't learn something new, including animals as well. That learning something new is not something that our brains can stop doing. It's that we are satisfied with what we do. And so our effort and our desire to do something new is what becomes the difficult part to overcome. It's our satisfaction with what we have and our comfortability, you might say. I mentioned that because we're talking about insiders, and we're talking about specifically insiders in the church. I like to think of Nicodemus today as an insider. Sometimes we say, well, he's a Jewish man who didn't get it. But that's not fair. Because he's part of the people of God. He's an insider who has got it for a long, long time and is struggling with anything that is challenging him to something new. So we have a sermon today called The Wonderment of the Insider, but I might just as well call it Finding Your Nicodemus, because I think we're meant to be drawn to this character as a foil for our own faith journey. See, Nicodemus, that's an interesting character in Scripture. His name itself is interesting because he's a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees in Jerusalem, but it's a non-Hebrew name. Nicodemus is Greek. It's Nike and Demos. Nike means victory. Demos means the word from democracy. So victory of the people is what his name means. It makes some scholars openly wonder if he was a real person at all. Or if the writer of John placed Nicodemus into the story to offer a lens for all of us who are insiders, to offer a lens for anyone who needs to hear the greater truth in our Christian faith than any one character that Jesus encountered could have. That in our discipleship journey, we can become old dogs that are not wanting to do anything new. His name gives away his actions. It really does. His whole character is one who seeks to have what Jesus has, but feels like he's already doing it, isn't he? He's a positive character, actually, in the story. That's what I like about Nicodemus. He seems at first, in some of his questions, to be an antagonist, but he's there all the way to the end. He's with Joseph of Arimathea, helping to have the grave for Jesus. He loves Jesus. He just doesn't quite get who Jesus is. I would offer that he seeks to be one that desires to take the mystery out of God so that he can get to the nuts and bolts of faith. Just show me what to do, Jesus. Ever been there before? Just show me what to do, Pastor. It might be because he had felt like he figured out faith pretty well. As a Pharisee, he knew the rules and the ways to live out your faith and was pretty good at it and was established and important in his faith. Jesus was throwing a wrench into it, offering something that changed everything. In Nicodemus, I would argue we see a mighty structure of faith, but one that is caught up in what was and struggling really to offer a living faith that adapts and adjusts to what they are dealing with here and now. So finding your Nicodemus, I would argue, is all about examining yourself and understanding your own weak points, where you find yourself sometimes creating a wooden, hollow God or a wooden, hollow church because you thought you had it, but it's not really alive anymore because it's just a structure. Specifically, I would say places where you find yourself trampling on the garden of a living faith in others because it's different from what you're used to. One where you find you're seeking too hard to contain God instead of understanding that God is bigger than you and your individual understanding. This is what Nicodemus was dealing with. This has to do with all of us, though, as the wonderment of the insider. Because the more and more connected we feel to a congregation, to a place, to a church body, a small group, any group, the interesting thing is the more connected, it can actually have the opposite effect that we would think it would of having us be excellent disciples for God. You'd think that connection would cause your commitment to rise and hence your discipleship to rise and hence your ability to reach others to rise. But it's not always the case because we can lose the wonderment of faith. We can go through the motions. We can lose that gift of new life and excitement that is beyond our explanation when we start. We can sort of understand God through self to the point where we have God figured out and forget that all God is always, always bigger than our own understanding. But if we relate God in Jesus Christ to love itself, perhaps that's a way to bring us back and remind ourselves that love and God is living, breathing, alive, and we never have it quite figured out, but it never leaves us. It's part of us. It's something that speaks to us as individuals, love is, but it's so much bigger. And we can be 8 or we can be 80, but we can also admit that there's so much to love we still have to learn, that we old dogs still have to learn. There's a line from a song. It's an old favorite of mine. Old favorite, that's going to really make the older crowd really laugh because it's Under Pressure by the band Queen. Why are you laughing? They're certainly not insiders of Christian faith, okay? But the words of these outsiders of the Christian faith resonate so well with my understanding of love that it actually has increased my understanding of love in Christ Jesus because I hear these words and I can bring it right into my own faith journey. And these are the words in the song. By the way, afterwards, yeah, play it. Just listen. This is near the end of the song. It says, give love one more chance. Why can't we give love one more chance? Love dares you to care for people on the edge of the night. Love dares you to change our way of caring about ourselves. This is our last dance. This is our last dance. Under pressure, bum ba dum bum. You see, We need each other. And love needs the other. Well, some things about that are obvious. When I see a child being held by their parent, I and we all can relate and say, you see how clearly that child needs the love of their parents to learn how to love themselves. But in the same way, that never goes away as we grow older. And in the same way, the church, we need that outside love too. We need that connection beyond just ourselves. Our organic nature together still needs the outside. And too often, we as churches, we build up walls that finally we feel are getting it right. This new building program, oh wow, I can't wait till this is done. But it doesn't change the fact that walls can separate us from the world instead of connecting us to the world if we aren't careful. A church rule that I would argue is true, but we don't always realize, is that the insider always needs the outsider. You see, we're called to share Jesus to all people. Jesus, who we see as love itself. But as we become comfortable insiders, as we become that, we start losing our connection to the outside world and their view of Christ and their view of love opens up to us something new each and every day. And so we need to be out in the world. Perhaps this is why Jesus also points out that where you see the hungry, the thirsty, the person in need, the refugee, there am I, to remind that insider that they are always called to be out there, to be with the people. Our own Nicodemus, it can put us in charge of God and God's love. We can say, yeah, we got that part figured out if we're not careful. But you know, a spirituality that turns that far inward can lose connection to the world. It's a little bit like that root-bound plant that you're going to buy in late spring, the one that looks so perfect, that looks so beautiful. But as you lift up the plant and want to plant it, you realize that those roots have turned in on themselves. And if you're not careful, it won't have the ability to latch on to the soil, the connection points, to give it health. In the same way, a spirituality that turns inward to that level can lose that connection. But love, God's love, or even just human love to one another, it thrives when it's not wrapped up in itself. The only way to receive love is to give love. The only way to be healthy in that is to have that give and take. It becomes like an alternating current flowing back and forth, empowering our whole lives. I want to give you an image of that, and it's right there in the Holy Land. There are two seas in the Holy Land. You probably know that. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, it gives water to the Jordan River. It has water flowing into it as well. It's vibrant and teeming with life. The place surrounding the Dead Sea is alive with people and communities because there's food and there's water and it brings joy and life and food and all of these things to all sorts of people. It's connected to the outside world, both inward and outward. And then there's the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea takes in life, takes in water, but it doesn't let that water flow out. The Dead Sea has its name for a reason, because anything that flows in struggles to survive in that salty, salty water. It stays there. What about a church that finds itself ready to take people in but doesn't send them out? What about love that wants to receive but doesn't have enough to give? Nicodemus is a beautiful character in Scripture because the unexpected grace here is that despite Nicodemus' failing, he is loved completely. And you are loved completely. Even if you have to confront that reality of your imperfections in this place, of feeling like an old dog that doesn't want to learn new tricks. But while Nicodemus had become dead to new possibilities and was loved, in the same way, it's easy for us to do the same. How do we give love one more chance? How do we let love be in charge of our lives and our community? And how do we confront our own Nicodemuses, the things that we feel we've got right that might close off ourselves from a conversation that would really be helpful? What are the walls that we are putting up as a front to the authentic love for the world that God has created? And what can you learn from the outsider that brings more love here by letting it flow out into the world? You know, everybody looks at John 3:16 and always says, that's such an important verse. I always say verse 17 is the part that I want always read with verse 16. And I want to read that out loud again. That God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The Son will always be out in the world, and so should we, to find that new face of Jesus. Yes, God is here. Yes, God's love is here, but God is there too. And in new ways, we can experience God, and in new ways, we can experience God's love. And if we become satisfied with what we have and stop searching in the world, then our love loses its center and loses its life of being vibrant and alive for others. How can we give love one more chance in our own journey? And how can we do that as a church? Amen.